If you will, turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 11. We'll be there in a bit. Before we go there, let's pray. Father, bless us this morning. Open our hearts to your word and your message. Cause us to see what you're trying to show us this morning. That if we will accept and learn, we'll be better children for you and know more about how to live with you. Teach us to live down here amongst those that don't love you, Lord, at all. Show us how to deal with them and with each other. Keep us loving one another, Lord, and forgive us as we go. In Christ's name we pray, amen. You know, we talked a couple of weeks ago about steadfastness in that word. Steadfastness. That thing that Jesus said we need to hang on to as we're here on this earth. It means stability. And God intends for His children to be stable. Strength to endure is one of the definitions of this thing of steadfastness. The strength to endure. And it pleases me that one of the fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. We learn to deal with this world, with each other, and with ourselves even. By just plain putting up, tolerating, forbearing. All those words are in the Scriptures. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23 and 24 describes to us, if not let the mighty man glory in his might or the rich man glory in his richness, but him that glorieth, let him glory in this, that he knoweth and understanding me, God says. That's the thing to be spiritual. What it means is to know what God is all about. And you learn that by looking at Scripture and listening to sermons and reading your Bible and hearing people talk that know God and hear what they say and then run that by the Holy Spirit to see if He agrees with it. Knowing God is knowing how to deal with the spiritual world. Not something you can touch, but something that is like the Scripture calls the breeze blowing through. You can see what it's doing because it's blowing the limbs, but you don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it's going. And God is like that. And the Holy Spirit's like that. Jesus is like us. He's still got His fleshly body. But to deal with the spirit world is to deal with something you can't see, but yet you know it's there. In the 11th chapter of Matthew, starting at the 27th verse, this is what Jesus says about Himself and about His Father. 11:27 says, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father," Jesus says. "And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son." So what He's saying here is, I know God the Father. and he knows me. And nobody else can really know him but me. And nobody can know me but him. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. You are that whomsoever this morning, I'm assuming. Because you are the people whom Jesus has chosen to share knowledge about his heavenly Father to. That's an interesting prospect. Jesus chose us. Verse 28. Jesus says then, because of this, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Have you been in a place where you found it not too easy and not too light? Yeah, I have too, but I learned better. To do it Jesus' way, it's not hard at all. When I stick my neck in the yoke, I've got to remember that Jesus' neck is in the other side of that yoke. And a lot of the time, he's the one doing the pulling and just dragging me along. Because I don't know where to go. But if I lean into that yoke and pull my side and just listen to him, he'll show me where he's going, where we're going. And that's the important thing. The point I want to make today is when I hook up with him, he'll show me where we're going. Not just him, but us. In John chapter 14, there's an important point made. Jesus says, learn of me. Wait a minute. God says to learn of him. But Jesus makes another point in John chapter 14 and verse 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, or not of my own authority, better defined. I don't speak to you of my own authority, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the work. Please realize something. The Father that was in Jesus is in you too. It's called the Holy Spirit. For everyone that is born again has the Holy Spirit, a part of God himself, dwelling inside of it. God, that's almost like having your neck in a yoke. You can fight the work of the Holy Spirit inside of you better than you can fight a yoke. But that's not the purpose of him putting himself in us. It's to show us where to go. That's the big thing. And he says, you don't understand. Me and the Father are one. When you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What I'm doing for you, to you, is that that's coming from God. And you've got the same thing. What God calls you to do, you can do for somebody else like Jesus did for you. And he intends for us to do that. Because that is our purpose here. We were created to be Christian so we could do good works for God. If we would just listen. And in John chapter 13, just one page back over to the left, in verse 15, Jesus says, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I've done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent is greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. He's saying, you're just like me. What I'm telling you did not originate with me. It came from the Father. Everything spiritual starts with God. And it comes to us through Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And he said, you've got to understand something. And this is one of those many, many places that sometimes we don't notice the vagueness of it, about the authority that's written into this book from the first chapter of Genesis to the last chapter of Revelation. It's all about authority. And God gave every bit of authority in the whole world to Jesus. So anybody who has authority on this earth has got it borrowed from Jesus. And I've always said, borrowing authority from Jesus is just like borrowing a lawnmower from somebody. You need to run it like he runs it. Don't take it home and tear it up. We need to use that authority like Jesus intended for it to be used. So it says, I'm not greater than Jesus. Jesus wasn't greater than God. And we got to understand that. And we got to know that we operate under this authority that Jesus has. As soon as we take our actions on ourselves, we wind up in a ditch, Jesus said. We've been talking the last several weeks about the Bible talking about that man's goings are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way? And the point is, he can't. Everything about heaven, about Jesus, about God, and about the Holy Spirit has got to come from heaven. They got to tell it, because we can't think it up in our own minds. Our own minds aren't built for that. So please understand the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. This book is a big, thick book, and it scares a lot of people. But it doesn't say a lot of different things. It says the same few things over and over and over and over. This whole book can be summed up in love me, God says. Love each other and do what I tell you. That's what it says. But it's said in so many different ways that every one of us can catch on and get it. Because we've all got different mindsets. We've got different ways of thinking. We've come from different places. And he wants to make sure nobody's missing how it's being said. So if Jesus is so simple, how do we get so messed up? It's like I've said, there's a song we sang Thursday night that we tend to leave Jesus. We go astray all the time. It's our tendency. So why, if Jesus is so simple, do we mess up so easy? And it's like I said, you can take the greatest man that ever lived, put him on a cross and crucify him, let him die and be raised in 3 days, and 2,000 years later, you'll be celebrating that, the greatest thing that ever happened, the salvation of man, with dyed eggs and baskets and Easter bunnies. Give us something, and that's what we do with it. We put things ahead of Jesus. That's what we do. That's the description of everything. You put things ahead of Jesus. What's important? What is really important about all of this? Jesus and what he says and what he does. That's it. That's it. That's the whole thing. Satan is behind every bit of our ego, our competition with each other, our ambition on what we're going to be, and you better get out of my way or I'll run all over you. Paul says, when a man is running a race, he runs to win. And he does. Paul makes that point. But in church, you can't run to win. In Mark chapter 10, the scripture says, or Jesus says in Mark chapter 10, when they ask him, could we sit on your left and right after you come to glory? And Jesus says, that's not mine to give you. I can't give you that. But he says, the people who don't know me rule and use authority over each other. They boss each other around. But he says, in the church, the greatest man in the church has got to be the biggest servant, the one that is servant of all. We looked last week, the week before, not only think about the things of our own self, but the things of others too. We have to contemplate that as we go. It's what Anthony has been teaching us on Thursday night. Jesus intended for us to treat everybody like they're more important than we are. He really did. That's the hardest thing to do. You can take down a list of sins and quit doing them. But the hardest thing to do is learn to govern yourself and don't put yourself first. Turn, if you will, please. Very important. In Galatians chapter 1. There's an important point made here in the book of Galatians. Something you need to understand. This is the one book that I know that Paul wrote to all the churches of Galatia. Not just one church, but all of them. The Galatians were people of Celtic background that were in Gaul or in France. And a king down in Asia Minor paid them to come down there and help him with the civil war. And when they got down there and the war was over, they all stayed. They're French people. And the churches of Asia Minor were made up of these people in those churches. And Paul, in his journey, established these churches and he wrote back to them to try to keep them straight. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, he says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. He says, I'm so surprised that you guys have gotten away from the gospel of Jesus Christ that we brought to you into another gospel. Now that's just a way of saying it. Because in the 14th chapter of Romans, when he wrote that letter to the church at Rome, he says that there is no such thing as an idol. Them little fat things, the statues over in China that people kneel down to every day, they call him Buddha in it. That's all in those people's mind. He's nothing. Those cows they worship in India, they're polite to a cow because they believe it might be my dead grandma. That's all in their head, people. There is only one God. There's no other God unless you put one up there and make one or come up with one or whatever, because there's no such thing. But people do it. And not only images and idols and whatever, they put their work ahead of God. They put pleasure ahead of God. They put a ball team ahead of God. They put all kind of things ahead of God. And he says, every time this thing of covetousness, wanting something more than you really need to want it in the New Testament, is hooked up with idolatry. Because what happens, we put things in front of Christ. And in the chapter 6 of Matthew, it talks about where your heart is, your treasury. You can tell a fellow and how important he thinks about something by the effort that he spends to be involved with that thing. And I myself have put things ahead of Christ. I know I have. And he ate me out about it. And I finally learned. So what's the important thing? Jesus and what he says and what he does. Verse 7, which is not another. It's no such thing as another gospel. There's only one. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Yeah, Satan. That's all he does. He's in the business. But though we are an angel of from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Going to be a curse put on him if he preaches anything but what we preach, the true gospel of Jesus Christ. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel to you that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. You cannot put Christ first and please everybody else. You can't do it. No way. They don't understand. Now let me explain this to you too. Something you've got to realize. Salvation happens in a moment. It's that moment that you have heard about the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit in your heart says it's true. You need to believe this, it's true. It happens just that quick. But that is not all the plan. And nobody ever tells us that. They didn't tell me that. They didn't tell me for another 66 years, 67 years, that I would have to work to try to please God. They never mentioned that. They told me if I'd believe in Jesus Christ, I'd be saved. I'd go to heaven. And you will. But there's a lot of living between salvation and heaven. You know that? Some of us know it more than others do. But the Christian plan is about everything that happens from the time you say, I believe in you, Jesus, until you see him face to face. It's all of that. They say you can't take it with you, but you do. You take everything to heaven with you that God has asked you to do since you've been born again. That's our status in heaven. The size of where I live, my place in heaven is going to be based on what I did that God asked me to do. Not that I thunk up in this brain, but what God asked me to do. Because we do a lot of things out there trying to impress people, and that don't count. You don't get points for that. Salvation happens in an instant. But eternal life is forever. Forever. It's a process. He talks about another gospel. It's of Satan if he tries to tell you something other than the gospel of Jesus. the gospel of Jesus really amount to the total plan. What is another gospel? Let's define that. It's things that Jesus didn't teach. Look around. There's a lot of things that church-going folks are involved in that Jesus never taught. In the early church, they ate, they sang, they prayed, and had a sermon. Kind of like we do around here. But there's a lot of things that goes on in churches today, folks, Jesus didn't talk about. Now, where did it come from? Well, we'll see it. Here, we'll see it. Verse 11. But this I certify to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men. And verse 12. For I neither received it of man, nor was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now hear me. We teach around here that God is in the business of guiding you and me, and He does it through the Holy Spirit that He's placed inside of us at the time we were saved. And that's what He does. Paul says here that men didn't teach him how to act and how to be a Christian. It came from Jesus. And if you go back and look, after he was saved, he spent 3 years in the desert in what I call the Jesus Seminary. And he said Jesus taught him everything he knew. He didn't talk to any men. He didn't talk to the apostles, disciples, or nobody. He went to the desert and spent time with Jesus. And that's where he learned. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now hear me. This Bible is alive, people. It's not a dead book. It's alive. It's still talking to you and me today. I heard a story last week. I guess it was on TV. I think Jeff Foxworthy told it. About a man that was bad. I mean, he was big time bad. And he was living a real bad life, and his mother died and left him a Bible. And left him a fortune. And he got out, got to running around and drinking and all the other things that go along with it. And he lost the whole fortune. Wound up homeless on the street, addicted to drugs, and an alcoholic. And they were hiring him just to do odd job, paying him minimum wage. And they hired him to clean up this building. And one guy was upstairs and he was downstairs, and he was sweeping up this building, cleaning it up. They were going to refurbish it. And he went upstairs to see what this other guy was doing, and there was a pile of stuff over in the corner of the room. He said, "What is this?" He said, "Oh, that's just some stuff I found in here that I thought might be worth more than this throwing away." And he got to looking through it, and down under that pile was his mama's Bible that she had left him. Now, if that won't make rabbits run across your grave. And he said that was the message to him, that God was still chasing him. How in the world did his mama's Bible get over there where he could find it? God was still after him, still talking to him, still trying to get him to turn around, and he did. And now he's a minister out talking to folks. Some of us have a story, something like that. The Bible is alive. Jesus is still alive. He's still talking to us from that Bible every day through the Holy Spirit, if we'll just listen. Those church people in Galatia that he says, "I'm surprised," Paul says, "that you've turned from the gospel into this other gospel," whatever it is you're doing, so fast. But it says in church history that those people were known to have impetuosity. They were hasty in the way they made decisions. They were erratic and they weren't stable. It says also that they were fickle. I looked it up to see what fickle really meant. I thought I knew what it meant. I heard my mama say it. But fickleness is flighty, impulsiveness, and again, here's that word, unstable. Those people were unstable. It says they had a love for new and curious things. New and curious things. When have you heard somebody say, we got this in our church and y'all don't have that? That's what gets you there, is having things in your church that nobody else has got. You notice we live a little simply around here. Have you ever, I've been in 3 church splits, I've never heard anybody fuss and fight in a church about Jesus being the Son of God. No. It's about the rug in the nursery that got so much baby nastiness on it you couldn't clean it up. And so the deacon took it out and bought another one. Well, my grandma gave that rug to the nursery, and I just think they ought not to have done that. And all. And they get on the telephone, and first thing you know, it's the biggest fight you ever seen. That's the kind of stuff people fight about. Things that Jesus didn't have nothing to do with. Now, why do we want things that Jesus didn't have anything to do with? It's just something to fight about. And I think, being what we are, we need to keep it pretty simple. Because we'll fight about anything if we get stirred up enough. Well, Paul was trying to preach in Galatia. The sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit. That was his message. He said, a good life is available when the Holy Spirit rules the Christian that it lives inside of. So that's the goal right there. And that's what we teach here. That each one of us would allow that Holy Spirit that's inside of us to guide us and tell us what to do and how to make decisions. The preachers were telling the people in Galatia, a bunch of them out of Jerusalem that were Jews, were telling them they had to have all these rules and follow the rules and be circumcised and all that kind of junk. They gave them things that Jesus didn't talk about. I never saw Jesus. I've read many an hour about him. I never saw him. I've talked to him. I've got instruction from him. I've felt the closeness of him right inside of me when I needed that. But I tell you what, I never saw him go visit a sick man. Doesn't talk about it. He just walked and they brought him to him. But he tells us to do it. I don't remember him going to see anybody in jail, but he tells us that's what you need to do. I don't remember Jesus making a point of himself praying in secret, fasting in secret, or giving in secret, but he tells us to do it. But I want to tell you something else, and think about this for a moment. You never saw Jesus get shook up, did you? You ever seen him shook up about anything? He never got scared. Never appeared confused, not one time. He was never without an answer. All those things that he tells us to watch, I was an example. Y'all need to do this now. You know why? Because it wasn't about him. Jesus handled this thing. He was so important. He's the most special thing that's ever been in my life. And he's the most important thing that I can stand and tell you about. But he never saw that. When he comes back, he will be. But it was never about Jesus. It was always about the Father. Now, you don't understand. I'm here to do what he tells me. I'm not here to do. It's not about me. It's about him. If you wasn't there when the fish was caught, if somebody challenges the weight of the fish, you're going to say, well, that's what they told me it weighed. That's the way you handle it. But if you were there and you saw them hanging on the scales, you'll fight till the hair slips. I saw it. I know what he weighed. And that's what I'm talking about. When you're working for somebody else, you got to point it toward them. And Jesus knew what he was doing was for the Father, not for himself. If a man would come after me, he said, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. If it's not about you and you don't matter, whatever you're wanting to argue about don't matter either. Right? When it's you, you're talking about my team. Or you're talking about my this or my that or whatever. That's what gets us in all them squabbles. But when it's about Jesus, you don't argue about Jesus. It's still about Jesus. What is about Jesus? And there's the question. After all of this, what is about Jesus? Everything is. Everything. And in this place, it's got to be everything. Because it's all that matters. I would pray that if a person comes to this place, before they're here too very long, they'd realize Jesus is here somewhere. I hadn't bumped into him yet, but I guarantee he's here because everybody's talking about it. It's the things that we bring in that make up the other gospel. The things that we want to fuss about that don't have anything to do with Jesus. As long as we focus on Jesus and keep him right here in the front, and he's about everything, and I'm about nothing. What did he say? Happy are you if you do it, because it's not about you, it's about God. Jesus knew that, and I need to remember it too. And if I do, I'll be happy. Let's pray. Lord, please teach us that our living and our breathing and our moving and everything we do is about Jesus. You say yourself in the book of Acts, he's the one that keeps all of that going. So Lord, let us recognize that and realize that whatever we do in this life as a representative of God on this earth through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit is really for Jesus. It's not for us. Lord, make us see that he's a great deal more important than we are. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.